I will be reading from Isaiah 35 this morning. And so if you have a Bible with you, I would love for you to follow along with me as we read and hear God's word. And what is normal for us as a family worshiping, and I'm going to invite you to today, is that after I'm done reading, we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. I will say the word of the Lord, and what I would invite you to say is, thanks be to God. And I'll walk you through that if that's not familiar to you. Please hear God's word from Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground a bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. And it will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, not even a ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and the sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in praying for God's word this morning. Father, we come to you today and we ask that you help us. You help us, Lord, to reveal the mystery and goodness of your word, and that you help us to connect with your greater story of redemption and salvation in Jesus. For many of us, this is familiar, but I pray today, Lord, and ask for your help from your Spirit to help us to see your word a bit more clearly and how we can step into your story and be reminded of your story again today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a confession. I am not a sweet tooth. I'm not a sweet tooth, and yet I had a bit of a problem this week. Because I was at every single gathering, whether it was a council meeting, we had people over, we went over to a place, and everybody has their Christmas baking out. Does anybody else have this problem? Maybe it's not a problem. It's not a problem. But as a non-sweet tooth, I remember, it was this past Monday, some of our council members brought in, like, there's cookies, there was a nice little treat that I didn't even know what it was, but I ate it anyways because they brought it. So I went, okay, fine. And I was three treats in, and I was on a sugar high and crashing. And as a non-sweet tooth, the problem is that when I have sugar, I just feel bad. After a while, like, you have that sugary feeling, the sugar rush? Now, I know some of you are like, Pastor Chris, I like that feeling. That's a good feeling. But I found myself this week realizing, oh, why am I doing this? Or I go around the office and I find, oh, there's another set. And I think about it for us, our Christmas baking, you know, there's certain things that come out once a year, like whether it's like special sugar cookies, or we moved here to Canada from the States. And so one of the things we like, I don't know if it would be in Canada as much, is peanut butter balls dipped in chocolate. Does that sound good? Anybody want some right now? So, and I'm sure everybody has their traditions. Everybody has the things that they like the most. But what I find is that when I dive into the treats, And I get all that. This makes me feel happy, like what was talked about with the kids. It makes me feel happy, but then it fades away, and I'm left with a horrible dissatisfaction in myself. There's a tension when we know, oh, these things, they help us feel good for a little bit, but then they kind of fade away, and then all of a sudden, you're left with this like deep dissatisfaction underneath it all. And it's a tension that we see in the world. It's a tension I know that even a lot of Christians following Jesus feel, where you dive in and you're enjoying the many good things and the comforts of the world, but we're made for something different. We're made for a holy calling that's beyond ourselves. And so how I want to read Isaiah 35 this morning is with this question in mind. This question of how does joy come for those who wait on the Lord? Notice the how. That's the focus here. How does it happen? Because it's one thing for us to share and try to work out, okay, how does joy happen with our kids? But then in our long run, and there's many believers here who've been following Jesus longer than me, who you start to realize that this pursuit of joy isn't easy. So how does God's word help us? How does the story of Jesus help us wait on the Lord? Where does joy come from? Isaiah 35, I'm going to focus on three pictures from this chapter. Three pictures that are an answer to this question of how does joy come to those who wait on the Lord? And the first picture I want to look at this morning is the presence of God in the desert. The presence of God in the desert. Very first verse, verse 1, it says, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom." Isaiah is a really great book. It's a wonderful book. From what I understand, you've been in Isaiah for some of Advent. And the reason is because it has some amazing passages. It's hard to preach through Christmas and not point to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, 11, and all these other amazing passages. But one of the things Isaiah does is it assumes you know a lot of the history. It just says, I'm sure these people know a lot of the Bible. It's good. We'll just keep going. It's very poetic. It's prophetic. And one of the things that Isaiah does as a prophet is he puts the context where the people were at the time this was written into the greater history of God's people. He brings in the Exodus story. So the Exodus story is when Israel becomes a people. He frees them from Egypt, and they have to go out into the wilderness to make a long journey to the promised land, right? And so at this time in Isaiah, what's happened is that the people have lived many years and generations in a good place. And yet, they have sinned and fallen short of the good God's called them to. And so, they're going through multiple rounds of exiles where they're being taken from their home. And not many of us here in this room probably knows what that's like. They're being taken from their home, and then Isaiah, as a prophet, has been called to speak God's promises in a way that says that, yes, we're being taken away because we've done this to ourselves. We've messed up, right? But God's promise is that he's going to bring you all back home. And so this chapter in Isaiah is describing what that journey home looks like. And on that journey home, he talks about a desert. So we have the picture of the desert right there. Parched land. Deserts are dry. I guess Alberta's a little bit dry. But deserts are drier. Deserts are dry. They're inhospitable. They're ruthless and unkind places. And yet, God's people over, if you've read the Bible through and through, they spend a lot of time in the desert. Have you ever noticed that? They spend a lot of time in the desert. And one of the things that Isaiah points to is that he talks about the things that as people are on their way back to God, prophetically, he describes it. So it talks about the wilderness, it's going to rejoice. The wilderness is going to rejoice, it's going to blossom. And then he describes a flower. I'm not a big flower expert. Are there any flower experts here? I'm sure the flower experts' family members are pointing to them in their heads right now. It talks about the crocus. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. So I have a what I think is a picture of a crocus. I always worry about being corrected here because I'm not a flower expert. But this is Crocus graveolens. That's my best job. That's the Latin name. And this is a flower that in Lebanon would bloom probably as early as January. And so the idea, if we go to the next picture, is that in the midst of the desert journey that these people are going back to, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they can see these kind of flowers bursting and filling a valley that was at one point totally dry. The other place that Isaiah mentions is he describes Lebanon. I'd be surprised if anyone has been to Lebanon. I've been close to it. I've not actually been to Lebanon. But in Lebanon, what's well known for God's people is that there's these amazing valleys. If you go to the next one, it's blooming with green. It's flourishing. And so a lot of God's people, they look back and look to Lebanon and saying, that's a place of flourishing. You go through the desert, and all of a sudden, you end up experiencing the glory of the Lord in Lebanon. He talks about the glory of the Lord next. If you go to the verses, we're going verse by verse here. The glory of the Lord, the glory of Lebanon is given to it. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of God. What I have found in a lot of churches, and it's just very true, you read the Bible and you run into the word glory and you don't know what to do with it. What does the glory of the Lord mean? The way I like to explain glory is that it is the presence of God being made known in the moment. The glory of the Lord is the presence of God being made known. So when you're experiencing the glory or the glory in the heavens, thinking about angels singing, it's God's presence being made known in the world. And so even in the desert, it's like what Isaiah describes. They are experiencing the presence of God in the midst of nowhere because God is there. And Isaiah keeps describing it. Verse 3, he says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give away. Say to those hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, he will come to save you. Even in the midst of barrenness, this is the picture that Isaiah wants to point to. Where there should not be life, there is life because God is there. And that's part of the path, if you can think. This is a path of people who've been taken very far away of God coming back. That they go on the road knowing that God is with them. So the main idea here of this picture is it's the presence in the desert. It's God's presence in the desert, which tells us, which sometimes gets, we sang about it this morning already, the presence of the desert means that God is with us. Now, the second picture, if you keep reading, the second picture is not just the presence of God in the desert, but it's also these promises for the path. Promises for the path. They're on the road, going ahead. The promises for the path. So Isaiah is talking to people who really know what it's like to live in death. They have essentially been made slaves. They've been ripped from their homes. And he knows, like the first picture, it's flourishing where flourishing wouldn't happen. And then this picture of promises as you're on the road, what God tells you he's going to do along the road, that's describing healing when healing shouldn't be possible. Like there's not a day in our church, and probably the same for Ebenezer CRC, when we don't pray for healing for the sick. Healing for people in our lives that are experiencing sicknesses and our bodies who are not quite made for eternity, showing their lifetime. And yet, what's very interesting is in Isaiah, he starts to talk about these different kind of promises for people on the road. And this is what he says in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Or sorry, I said verse 6. It's actually verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer. I always wonder what that looks like. The lame leap like a deer. And the mute tongue shout for joy. I'm going to take you to another place in the Bible, and it's Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, Jesus is well into his life and ministering. He is well into this tension of it. Saying, I'm the king, the Messiah, and everybody saying, I'm not sure, Jesus. And then, What happens is John the Baptist, do you remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the prophet preparing the way for Jesus. And John is in prison. And in Matthew 11, he sends his followers to Jesus. And he sends them because John is confused. And you have to think, John was one of the most sold out people for Jesus. And he's very confused. He's like, why? You're not the Messiah we expected. I thought you were going to make all the things that are bad right on the path. I know the promises. The promises are supposed to be, you're supposed to be the king and make everything good again, right? And so he comes and he sends his followers to ask this question in Matthew 11, 3. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect something else? There's almost a bit of doubt in John's question, if that makes sense. A little bit of, are you really the deal? Are you the real deal? And then Jesus responds, and his response is pointing back to Isaiah 35, where Jesus says, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, leprosy has cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And so I mention this because perhaps you felt this in your own life and faith. Sometimes we can feel a bit confused on the path. And we need to remember the promises. Because in the desert, as Isaiah describes, we might feel like we take a bend and a turn and it is dry. Things are not happening there that we would think are supposed to happen. But then Isaiah reminds us of the promise that water is going to gush in the wilderness just like it did for the Israelites. Streams in the desert, sand will be turned to a pool, dry ground like a bubbling spring. And this is the good news. All of the Gospels, they struggle with the idea that Jesus was not quite who they expected him to be. But the truth was, he was so much more. I am very grateful that God is not limited to my own small expectations of him, but that God has a greater plan for me and for you in this amazing story that he's revealing through Jesus being born unto us. But sometimes as Christians, we get caught in the John the Baptist space where we're like, Jesus, are we supposed to expect someone else? And on the path, as we remember the promises, we have to remember that the promises, they challenge our own expectations of who God is. They bring something different, and they even, if we trust God, bring something better. So the picture of promises for the path, it gives us this idea that the promises that God has given us in our life and our journey back to God, they don't just remind us that God is with us, they show us that God is for us. That God is for us in the mix of hardship, which as a pastor visiting any church, I can't even begin to imagine the hardship in this church. And yet God in his mercy is for you and has promises for you as you go along the path following Jesus. I want to get to the next picture. It wraps up this chapter really well. And it's the picture of a city in song. Now, I don't know if we have a lot of singers in the room or not, but a city in song captures everything about where Isaiah wants to point us to go, but let's get there first. Reading from verse 8, it talks about the highway. So if you imagine we've been on a path, and there's a highway, hopefully not covered in freezing rain. There's a highway, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. Even when I meditated on this passage over the past few weeks, the Way of Holiness, it just pops out when you read it. You're like, what is that? The Way of Holiness, it will be for those who walk on that way. And it describes a couple ways that this way, it's a way of discipleship. It's a way of people who are being forgiven, working out their sin. It's a way of people for us in the New Testament following Jesus. But I love what it says, getting to verse 9, describing what's going to happen on the way, is that, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. At this point, maybe I've said, like, general, God's people, the Israelites, but I love how Isaiah the prophet does it. He says, the people on this road, those are the people who are redeemed. And in the Bible, to be redeemed is not something you did for yourself, where you figured out your own life, you got your life together. It is a debt that truly had to be paid for someone else. And for Israel, it was a debt that could only be paid for by God through Christ. And so these are the redeemed people on the path. The redeemed people on the path, and the redeemed people who didn't just go through the desert, finding the flourishing along the way, didn't just go on the path where they saw promises that kept them protected along the way, but they are the people that get to arrive in the holy city, Zion. The chapter ends with this kind of very prophetic future picture. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. One of the, I was looking for art and images of Zion because, to be honest, as a reader, it's a little hard to imagine. Does anybody else struggle with that? It's a little hard to imagine. There's a tapestry I found of John of Patmos who saw the revelation in, which is why we have the book of Revelation. And this is this idea of him beholding the city of God coming down to earth, Zion descending down to earth. And I think about the singing too. I love singing. I once upon a time was a Christmas caroler. I had top hat, coattails. It was like my side job while I was in seminary. It was really great. And I love singing. This time of year is an amazing time for singing. You sing familiar songs. Even for people who haven't been in church for a long time, they hear these songs and they go to a depth that is so beautiful. But what's interesting is this picture tells us we're getting ready to sing a song. And as followers of Jesus, sometimes I realize, are we ready yet? Are we truly ready to sing that song that God's prepared? Are we ready as we arrive in the city or the city arrives to us? To then sing. To sing the way it's described. Gladness and joy overtaking them. Sorrow and sighing fleeing away. I was doing a bit of research because there's, you know, the church doesn't sing the way it used to. Have you ever noticed that? The church doesn't sing the way it used to. There's lots of reasons for this. You could blame modern worship. Don't just go there, though. There's a reason, we don't necessarily sing the way we used to. And some of it is because we have a lot more songs we're trying to sing. Some of it is because people aren't in church as much as they used to sing. And some of it is, you might know the songs, but you haven't learned how to sing. You might have not learned the parts. I'm always amazed at people who you put a hymn on, and then all of a sudden they know, oh, that's the bass part, or that's the alto part. But at times, you have to learn to do that. As someone who loves singing, if I don't go singing for a long time, and then I come up and I'm going to sing this awesome song that has a big range, I will blow out my voice because I've not prepared to truly sing the song in the way that it's meant to be sung. This last picture describes a city for us, a city and a song, and it tells us that God is not just with us, God is not just for us, but that God is a God of everlasting joy. And so you look at these pictures, like the presence in the desert. Oh, I need God when I'm in a desert. I think about the protection on the path. I don't need jackals to come bite at my heels. The protection along the path and God's promises, they help me wake up to the truth of what God really wants. And then the vision of this city, Zion, it calls me away from all the busyness to learn a song that helps me step into holiness. When Mary is pregnant with Jesus, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, right? And she goes and visits her cousin, and she's kind of letting out the news, and Luke has this really amazing detail that just as she greets Elizabeth and Elizabeth greets her, John the Baptist, who's a baby also in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy. And so much of the story, whether you're going to sit with a passage in Isaiah or any kind of biblical text that gets us in what Advent is all about, It gets us to this question in this mind. This is what I had in my mind driving here this morning, of how does God truly want us to respond? How does he want us to respond? These pictures in the scriptures are so important. They help us wake up to, whoa, there's a story here. I'm not just doing everything I do every week. There's a story here I need to live into, a story that's called me to make it my own. But how do I want to respond, and am I truly ready to respond for joy? I just got a new Bible about a month ago. It's a very weird experience. Like, I had a Bible for a long time, and then all of a sudden it had separated its backing. It was like falling apart, and I was like, oh, I need to get a new Bible. So it's weird to buy a Bible, but I did. I needed one. And so now I have like a fresh new Bible that I love, and I'm getting to read it again, all my favorite passages, read whole books of the Bible that I find are really meaningful for my own journey with Jesus. And one of the things that I've reflected on, it's really kind of been a theme for this year, is realizing that I probably have a bit of a joy gap in my life. Like, I found myself, as I pray over different passages of the Bible, I found myself, I circle joy. Like, I went through it as a new Bible, and it's like, I got to catch up. It's like fresh. Circling joy, the way the Bible talks about joy, the way that God calls us to joy and even talks about us responding to him in joy. And one thing you need to know about me is I don't have too much of a space for just forced joy or forced celebration. Like, for me, it matters that it's genuine and authentic. But I found myself looking through these passages, trying to, again, remind myself, Lord, how have you called me to joy? And how can I make myself more present to you as the God who's with me, the God who is for me, the God who is of joy? How can that response be a genuine response for me? Like, you can go to different passages like Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16, which says, you make known to me the path of life, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Or I love Psalm 119, where your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But it says in that same stanza, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. And you know, like the Christmas baking thing, it's a small, almost kind of silly analogy, but it's very true that we actually try to find joy in all the wrong stuff. And then we end up feeling really dissatisfied. And you could make something ultimate that's not ultimate in anything. It's all idolatry. It's all worship that leads us away from God. And then you come to a passage like Isaiah, and you know this connected to the gospel of Jesus, who has not only fully revealed that God's promises are good, but he makes them real. And he makes them purposeful in how we can all step into God's story. And so then, what I see in a passage like what we just walked through is I am invited to see God's presence with me in the wilderness. And that as I wait for Jesus to come or be remembered how Jesus came, I see that he's born to me so that I would experience fullness of joy in ways I don't have right now. That God is actually wants more joy for me. And the more that I draw near to him, the more and more he can give me. And I also see I'm invited to remember God's promises and wait. Because Isaiah, in a lot of ways, is for those who walk and for those who wait. It's the life of a Christian following Jesus. Walking and waiting. And I'm reminded on that path, Jesus says it himself in John 10. He says, my sheep will listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That path you might be on today or in this season involves hearing God's voice and staying on the path because he knows you and loves you and has promised to protect you. And then I also see in Isaiah 35 that I'm invited to enter the city and be ready to sing. In Revelation, it's kind of an amazing connection. In Revelation, It describes people. It's where you read the 144,000, but it's not really about the 144,000. It describes everybody beholding the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion. And what it says specifically is that then they sang a new song before the throne. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths, for they were blameless. Like at the very end, what us as a church, as images of Jesus to the world, are called to is to be ready for a new song where we can actually step in and be part of the eternal worship of God. And as a pastor in my own church, and my own families and friendships, what I'm always cautious of is I don't want to wait to get there to learn how to sing. That life in the church, life as part of the body of Christ, is about learning to singing, and it's actually not about singing. It's about how we image love to one another. How do we show grace? How do we work through challenging things? Like, we're not just waiting for the real game to start. We're in the kingdom. Jesus brought the kingdom. And so we get to figure it out right now. How we actually sing and step in step with God and the Spirit. We're so in a rush sometimes to get to the very end of what Scripture tells us to. But the work of grace is here and right now. And what Advent reminds us is God's work is not done yet. Praise be to God. But that he's given us work to do to be part of his kingdom here and now. And so I think about it every day in life, our family, with our church, and perhaps you do too as a church, that we get to be part of what God's doing here and now. We get to figure out how to be on the way of holiness. How do we work out repentance, healing, and restoration? We get to be in the work of figuring out how to sing together so that we're ready to really worship God when we get to the final city beholding the Lamb. I love this. There's one sermon I read this past week by Fleming Rutledge. She has a wonderful collection of sermons on Advent. And she reflects on Isaiah 35. And what she says is, the true glory of Lebanon is given by God and is hidden with joy in the deeds and the prayers of his church. To close, you know, you might be like me, where you realize you have a bit of a joy gap. And God's grace to you today is just to point that out. You're trying to find joy in other things. You're actually not quite dealing with some of the depths of your soul that are unmet, uncared for, unfulfilled. And what I did last Sunday with our church is I referred to David's prayer in Psalm 51. And perhaps today you need to pray what David prayed. And I'll close with this. In all of our need and all of our desperation, perhaps we need to pray this season in Advent, restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. Please join me in praying. Father, the gift of every time we come back to your word and to your story and to your church is that we get to be reminded again of your grace and your goodness, that you love us and you sent your Son to die for us so that we could step on the path as those who have been redeemed. Lord, this is space for us. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to you in whatever way we need to confess, whatever way we need to acknowledge we sought joy in all the wrong places. Lord, you are in your goodness and mercy have welcomed us to the path and are guiding us to the holy city. So, Father, restore unto us joy in our hearts and our salvation. And, Lord, help us to learn how to sing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.